If you've missed any of it, you can go back online. We have a website where all the sermons are uploaded, and you can catch up. By way of review, we covered verses 1 and 2, and we talked about our spiritual life as a believer, as a child of God. We covered verses 3 through 13. We talked about our spiritual life also as a brother, and what God expects of us, and how we are to treat others. This morning, now, we are going to move from our spiritual life into our social life and how we are to relate the gospel to the world and what God expects of us as a child of God in our relationship to the lost. Romans chapter 12, verse number 14. The Bible says, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." By the way, you can't do this unless you've applied the first 13 verses. All right, the Bible builds on itself. You can't bless those that are persecuting you unless if you've committed your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Unless if you've allowed Him to conform or to change the way that you think from the way of this world to the way of the Word of God. All right, you can't do this. We can't live amongst the world the way that God wants us to as a Christ-like example if we're not applying the truths of the Word of God. And you will simply become a person who claims to be saved, but who's living just like the lost. Amen. If you're persecuting those that are persecuting you, you're no better than the lost. Jesus Christ said that. If we're mocking those who are mocking us, we are no better than the lost. We ought to be different. Things that are different are not the same, so we don't operate the way the world operates. Verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate." Understand, you're not better than anybody. "Be not wise in your own conceits." Verse 17, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." Again, Jesus told us that as well in the Gospels. "Provide honest things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you." And by the way, it is possible because you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Amen. "Through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, live peaceably with all men." We can do that because we have God living inside of us. And peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. Look at verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, there's been a lot of distraction this morning already. There's a lot of things that's been going on. Satan wants nothing more than for us to disconnect from the truths of the Word of God during the preaching hour now. He's tried many different opportunities already to distract from the Word of God. Different things not going the way we anticipated or planned. Some different attitudes, some different spirits that are currently in this room. Lord, you know about it. And God, I'm asking that you would bind Satan from this place. I'm asking that you would speak to hearts this morning. I have no doubt in my mind that there's people in here that need you. There's lost people in here that need to trust you as their personal Savior. There's Christians in here who need to quit living like the world and start living like a child of God. And I pray that you'd help us to take these truths from the Word of God, to understand the grace that is being preached with, and to understand the Holy Spirit living inside of us can guide us into these truths. Teach us, show us your word, help us to apply it. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, just by way of simple review, I don't want to belabor the message. I don't want to re-preach the same things that were preached this past week. And so if you get an opportunity, go online, please, and check out the sermon archives. They're back in order from the most recent that was preached. And we've got a part one and a part two of the spiritual life of a Christian. And as a child of God, God tells us and God commands us to commit to present our bodies a living sacrifice back in verse number one. We gave the illustration last week on how we can either live to be sent sensual, being guided by the body. We can live soulish, being guided by our soul. That's our emotions and our intellect. Or we can live spiritual. That's being guided by the Spirit of God. And we talked about all those different things and how we ought to change the way that we think and how we ought to live this Christian life. And now we've gotten to the point to where we're at verse number 13. And God tells us specifically, He makes a shift from the way that we live our spiritual life as a believer and as a brother and sister in Christ. And now we are to live our social life in this world in a certain way. There's a certain way that we ought to live so that we can present Christ in the best light possible as a child of God. Because you are either drawing people to Christ by the way you live, or you're repelling them from Christ. All right? When we hear the Word of God, when we come to church, you are either going to receive the Word of God when it's preached, or you're going to reject the Word of God when it's preached. One of the two things, all right? And when the Holy Spirit of God wants to work in your life, you're either going to allow Him to do so by yielding to Him, or you're going to allow the flesh to take over. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, I'm going to try to give you some meaty truths this morning. So I want everybody to pay attention while we go through the Word of God, while we dissect the Word of God, and while we get the truths for God that God has for us this morning. I want you to notice first and foremost on how we're to socialize with the world and how we're to socialize with the lost. The first thing that we need to realize is in verses 14 and 15, we are to match their moods. Now here the Bible says in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Let me go ahead and tell you this. The flesh wants to reciprocate a response. All right? The flesh says, well, the way that they respond to me is the same way I'm going to respond to them. There's nothing godly or Christ-like about that. Amen. All right, and if you are living that life and we are living that way and of that design, then we are allowing the flesh to take over. Right? We are allowing the flesh to guide us. When we want to reciprocate, brother man, if he takes and he punches me, it would be a dumb idea. But if he punches me and I retaliate and punch him back, there's nothing godly about that. Correct? What did Jesus say? He said, turn the other cheek. Right? Amen. Whether or not you want to apply it does not negate the truth of the Word of God. And we have been given the truth of the Bible and we have got to apply it. You can say, well, I'm not spiritual. Well, the fact is we need to grow and be spiritual. Okay? Quit using our lack of spirituality as an excuse for not doing what God's told us to do. Amen. I got three people that agree with me. Alright. Don't worry. It'll get better. It's going to get thicker. The flesh wants to reciprocate and do unto others like they've done unto us. Jesus says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That means there's a better way to live. That means we don't reciprocate responses. That means we respond spiritually speaking. We respond according to the Spirit of God. We walk in the Spirit and we respond the way Christ would. What did the Bible say about Jesus Christ when his accusers came to Him and accused Him of any kind of wrongdoing? The Bible says that He kept His mouth shut. He was led like a sheep, dumb before its shearers. He didn't try to defend Himself. Because in the end, God's Word is true. And the truth will always come forth by the way we live our lives. When we're living our lives, you don't have to respond to those that are attacking you verbally. All you've got to do is live your life and prove them wrong. Amen. All you've got to do is live for God. Accusations are going to be made. They did it to Jesus Christ. But what did He say on the cross? When they accused Him, they said, come down, if you be God, then come down. He said, Father, forgive them. Now that's hard. Amen. Living the Christian life is difficult. Why? Because in the flesh, we don't want to do those things. In the flesh, it feels so much better just to cold cock somebody across the face when they do something wrong. Right? I'm not the only one that thinks that. In the flesh, it feels a lot easier and it feels a lot better just to say the final word and I've got to say my two cents. And you got to keep letting your voice be heard. That's fleshly. That's fleshly. That's not spiritual. Okay? We're going to help you this morning. God tells us what we're to do. First and foremost, in verse 14, we find we're to bless those that persecute us. We're to bless them and curse not. This is how we disarm opposition. This is how we disarm the opposition. We speak highly of others, or we don't speak of them at all. Oh, ladies, are you listening? Amen. We speak highly of others. Well, did you hear what so-and-so? I just don't agree with that. Well, no one cares. Amen. Everyone's got opinion, right? Opinions like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. Most of them stink. Amen. I'm trying to help you this morning. Give you the word of God. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. See, the spiritual man and the spiritual woman, we respond like Christ. We're to speak highly of others. This is how we're going to reach people, by the way. People will make a determination about what they're going to do with Christianity based on how we're living our lives. Amen. The reason many times our coworkers won't come to church with us is because of how we're living on the job. Amen. Because we're living in such a way that we are repelling them from Christ rather than drawing them to Christ. And we've got to live our lives and we've got to show them what Christ expects of us. When we live our lives in this world, others ought not see somebody who's going to constantly retaliate, someone who's constantly going to speak down of others, but rather, we're going to hear both sides of the matter and make a logical, spiritual decision based on the Word of God. The Bible says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but the wise keepeth it in till afterward. So that means we got to take process of what's being going on. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. We're to disarm the opposition. Verse number 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This is where we discover opportunities. Okay? Now we've got to disarm the opposition by how we talk to them. Listen, we're not going to persecute them. We're not going to curse at them. We're going to speak highly or we're not going to speak at all. We're going to use our words wisely. And because of that, then in verse 15, we can rejoice with those that are rejoicing. We can weep with those that are weeping. Because of how we've presented ourselves and because of how we communicate, because everyone's making a judgment of what the gospel is by how we're living our lives. Because of how we communicate verbally, when somebody is a coworker, has the loss of a loved one, or they have somebody that's in dire need of something, they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you to pray because they know you're a child of God. Amen. And you can weep with them. Amen. This is where we match the moods. Okay? You can begin to bear that burden with them. You can then rejoice with them. Rejoice with them to do rejoice. How can you rejoice with somebody? Because of something great that happened. Because you banded together as a brother and a sister in Christ and you prayed for that person. And you can be able to rejoice with them. And be able to praise the Lord for the things that God's done. And then you can use that then as a witnessing testimony. That could be the in route. That could be the open door that God gives you to be able to share the gospel message. And then you can talk to them about their salvation and tell them, hey, God did this in your life. Have you ever thought about what God wants you to do now for Him? Have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? You know, God loves you. And God wants to do so much more for you in your life. See, we show sympathy to people. We show understanding to people. We build bridges in this Christian life. We don't burn bridges with others. Amen. Now, if you live according to this Word of God, let me go ahead and make this statement. If you live according to this Word of God, there are going to be people who just naturally shed off of spending time with you. There are going to be people who just naturally don't want to go in the direction that you're headed as you're following Christ. It's going to happen. But you should not go out of your way to be a bridge burner. Okay? You should not go out of your way to cut off everybody in your life just because they're not doing what they should be doing. No, you pray for them. You love them. You care for them. I've got family members right now that are living in sin. Do I cut them off? No, we don't cut them off. We pray for them. We pray for them. We pray that God does a work in their heart. And listen, we tell them the truth. And if they don't listen to the truth, we pray that God do whatever He needs to do in their life to bring them back to Him. And we pray for God to do the work. And then when they get right with God, we can rejoice with them. When they come to you and they weep and they know that you're right with God and they're saying, my life is a wreck, you can use that as a witness and testimony. You can begin to explain to them, you know, hey, if you get right with God, if you begin to go to church again, you begin to get your life right, you begin to quit living in sin, God can do something with you. God can get you out of the mess that you're in. This is where we discover opportunities. We find out how to reach the lost. Let me make this statement here real quick. This morning, I understand we've got different folks that are in here. And we've got a good group of folks that are here. Praise the Lord for that. And the Holy Spirit can work in every one of our lives. But if we are going to reach the lost, we need to understand that in church, the Holy Spirit does not save saints and He does not save seats. He saves sinners. So we've got to do our part and bring them in. We've got to do our part and reach others for the cause of Christ. We've got to do our part and make a difference in the lives of people and invite them and allow the Holy Spirit to then do the work. Because see, when you invite someone to church and you pray for God to do a work in their heart, and you pray for God to do a work in their lives, and when they come to church and God does the work and God saves their soul, then you can rejoice with them. Then you can weep with them. Then you can be able to praise the Lord for what God has done. All because we lived the godly life that we're supposed to live. By the way, we're covering how to live a godly life in Sunday school. So if you're not coming to Sunday school currently at 10 o'clock, I encourage you to be in Sunday school. We'll learn how to live a godly life for Jesus Christ. Verse number 16. Here, not only should we match their moods, but according to verse 16, the Bible tells us that we are to mind our manners. We often tell children this. I'm an adult. How dare you tell me to mind my manners? Well, we need it. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. We preached several weeks ago about how we ought to have unity as a child of God. How we ought to be able to come together. Now listen, unity is not uniformity. Let me explain. Us being in unity is not all of us being exactly alike. Okay? Let me say this. If you and your spouse were 100% exactly alike in everything that you do, and you never had any opposing decisions or opinions, one of you would be useless and unnecessary. Just saying. Just saying. Okay? Sometimes, men, our wives, can be our conscience. And they remind us not to do something dumb. Because that teenage boy still lives inside of us. And sometimes he refuses to grow up. And so sometimes our wife reminds us that we're not supposed to be doing certain things. Praise the Lord. But, wives, sometimes your husband has to keep you in the realm of reality. Because wives have ideas. Some of you women, you have a lot of ideas. And some of your ideas are impossible. I got one guy that's brave, amen. That's a fact. And sometimes we, as husbands, are like, honey, that's not possible. There's no way that's happening. We can't do that. We don't have the money for that. It's not possible. And we've got to hone in the reality of things. Well, no, it can make it work. Yeah, I got to go work 3 jobs now. When do I sleep? Ah, you're okay. You married me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Unity is not uniformity. Okay? Unity is being of the same mind, meaning that we are in agreement about the important matter. Okay? And for a husband and wife, it ought to be that you love each other. And for a church, it ought to be we ought to reach the lost for the cause of Christ. We're in agreement about the important thing. And that's reaching people. This is where we heed our attitudes and we pay attention to our personal opinions and desires. Be of the same mind one toward another. See, we're in the process of doing several upgrades and updates. And you know, there's going to be people who don't like the changes that are being made. It is what it is. We've got furniture that's coming in. Praise the Lord. We're about to start a remodel in our nursery. A much needed one. And we're going to upgrade some different things. But you know what? There's going to be some people that don't like certain things about that. It is what it is. Okay? Praise the Lord. Next time you can buy it all. Amen. Some people won't like it. Some people are going to have a negative opinion about certain things. But you know what? That's life. That's people. We are to be in unity. Whether or not people agree that we need to do certain things, I just don't think we ought to be investing that kind of money into the church event. Well, we should, because we've got to reach people for Jesus Christ. We've got to be able to give a good testimony of our church. I just don't think we need to be spending this money to do this for this and this outside and this to the church. And this. Well, listen, the work of God is the greatest work in all the world. And we ought to do everything that we can to beautify the house of God and be proud of the church that we go to. And so sometimes we need to heed our attitudes. We need to be in unity about what God has for us. Then, notice in verse 16, he also says, mind not high things. That means we're not to be partial to certain people, but we're also not to be proud. Okay, we're not to be proud. We're not to be arrogant. We're not to think of ourselves better than anybody. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I was reading this here recently about a farmer. He made the statement. He said, only green corn stands upright. When corn is ripe, it bends. And as a child of God, when we begin to grow and mature, we begin to bend a little bit more. We begin to bow the knee. We begin to understand it's not about us. It's all about Jesus. Now, there are ways that we can be proud in the way that we live our Christian life in a negative way. Now listen, there's a difference between being proud and arrogant and being confident in the God that we serve. Okay? We ought to have confidence in the God that we serve. Take your Bibles, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible tells us here, and we don't have time to break down the whole passage. We're about to start a study here on Wednesday nights in just a few weeks on the book of Philippians. And we'll go through this and we'll begin to teach you all of this from the Word of God. But the Bible says here in Philippians 4, verse number 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He says, not because I want anything from you at all. I've learned how to be content in Christ. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means I know how to not have things and I also know how to have things. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Notice verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means we ought to have some confidence in our ability to serve God. All right? That is not arrogance and that is not pride. Amen. When you have confidence in who God is and who you are in Christ, that is not pride and that is not arrogance. It is confidence, knowing that everything you're doing through Christ, and He has given you the strength to do it. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Look, skip down to verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul was not making that statement arrogantly. He was making that statement confidently. Because he knew that God would provide. And God does provide in our lives. And so when we know who Christ is, and when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ like we should, and we're reading our Bible, and we're praying, and we're spending time with God like we should, and we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we can have confidence in our relationship with God. That is not pride. Okay? So let me explain. The Bible says quite a bit about pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, the Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. The first one mentioned is a proud look. God has a lot to say about pride. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer, we know him as the devil, was cast out of heaven because of his pride. Pride has absolutely no place in the church. In Matthew chapter, hold your place here, we'll go back. We'll get there. We'll get back to Romans. Matthew chapter 5. Pride has absolutely no place in the church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, the very first beatitude that is mentioned and the first message that Jesus Christ gives to His church, the very first words are, verse number 3, Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to break down what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ is. But here He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That does not mean those who are depressed. That means those who are humble, poor in spirit. They have humility about them. They're not arrogant. So the very first thing that Jesus Christ addressed in His church was this idea of pride. God has a lot to say about pride. In Proverbs chapter number 13, verse number 10, write this down, look it up later. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. You know why you and your spouse fight? It's because somebody's proud. Right. Amen. Somebody didn't get their way. Amen. I understand we're touching delicate subjects here, but it's the fact of the matter. Anytime you have an issue with a brother or a sister in Christ, it's because your pride or their pride has gotten in the way. Only by pride cometh contention. Well, they just didn't do things like I thought they should have been done. Okay. And you have to tell them why? I'm just asking. We're going to get to it in Romans 12. You have to share your opinion. Why? We'll get to it. Only by pride cometh contention. You see, there's different kinds of pride that we have in our life. We have a pride of our birth, our name, or pride of our rank. That's in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 55. There is the pride of wealth in Luke chapter 9, verse number 58. There is the pride of respectability. Well, I just think that I ought to be respected because of who I am. Okay? I understand that. And I'm all for respecting people. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom. Romans chapter 13, verse number 8. Yes, I'm all about giving honor to people. But just because you have a title doesn't mean people are going to respect you. Okay? That's just the world we live in today. Don't get offended when it happens. You'll be labeled as a liberal. Quickly offended. Pride of respectability in John chapter 1, verse number 46. Pride of personal appearance. Well, I've got to look good because of who I am. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 2. The Bible says Jesus, His visage was marred so that He wasn't even recognizable as a man. He was stripped and He was naked before all men. I don't think He had any pride in His appearance. He did what needed to be done to be sacrificed for the mankind. There is the pride of your reputation. Well, you just don't know who I am. And most of the world doesn't. Let me make this statement here. When we realize that we think more about ourselves than other people actually think about us, then it puts our lives into actual perspective. You spend more time thinking about yourself than anybody else has thought about you today. We spend more time in front of a mirror getting dressed and making sure that we look right just so that we can go to church and somebody might say something about the way we look. Amen? Somebody compliments us and we feel so good about that because we spent 3 hours making sure that hair was just right. Making sure we were just exactly what we needed to be. What are we showing? We're showing that we think more about ourselves than other people actually think about us. It's one of the issues I have with social media. Everybody thinks because they have a platform, they need to let everybody know their opinion. When you realize everybody doesn't think as much about you as you do about yourself, you'll be better off as a child of God. Let God be true. Every man a liar. There's the pride of reputation in Luke chapter 7, verse 34. There's the pride of constantly learning. The pride of intelligence. It's John chapter 7, verse 15. There's the pride of your superiority because of your title. Luke 22, verse 27. There's the pride of success. Well, I'm just so successful. I'm a good businessman. I know this and this, and I think the church needs to listen to me. Oh, okay. Isaiah 53, verse number 3 tells us about success. There's the pride of your ability. John chapter 5, verse number 30. Well, I have all this experience doing this. I think you need to let me head this up. Okay. There's the pride of self-will, John chapter 5, verse number 30. There's the pride of intellect, John chapter 8, verse number 28. I understand it's getting a little quiet. We're going to move on. Don't let your pride get in the way. Don't let our pride get in the way. Don't let us think ourselves more highly than we ought to think But the Bible says in Philippians to esteem others better than self. That means we're to lift others up. Because as a child of God, you're going to find peace in your service for God as you serve others, not as you look to be served. We as a child of God, we're called to be servants. Jesus Christ even said, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The servant of the least. And we find joy and we find value in this Christian life as we serve one another. So we need to mind our manners. Don't be partial. Don't be proud. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. So here, as we're reaching people, you match their moods and you understand. Don't allow the flesh to take over, but allow the Spirit to diffuse the situation. Write this down. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 1. The Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And that truth is still in the Bible. Anybody comes to you and they're contentious, all you've got to do is diffuse the situation. Then we learn how to mind our manners. Lastly, in verses 17 through 21, this is where we're going to focus. We're told to mark these methods. There's some methods now that we ought to do. We ought to live our Christian life. And as a child of God, we ought to live remarkable lives before men. I'll say it again. As a child of God, you ought to live a remarkable life before mankind. You ought to show others how to live for Jesus Christ. Not that you're pious and not that you're arrogant, but you should live your life in such a way that others want to become more like Christ and that others will want what you have. You ought to live your lives in such a way that when you go to work, people are asking you, hey, why are you so different? Why is it you don't cuss? Unless, of course, you do. And you shouldn't. Why is it you don't go out partying with the rest of us? Why is it you take off on Sundays to go to church? What's so important about that? And as you live your life before others and you show them what a Christian should be, then guess what? They're going to begin to ask. They're going to begin to come to you and wonder why you do the things that you do. I know this to be true. It's happened many a times in different jobs. I've talked with several of you, and you've had it happen at your current job, your situation. And people are naturally going to try to inquire as to what made the change in your life. I was talking to somebody just here recently, one of the visitors that we have in church. And she was telling me that people were asking her about the change that she's made in her life. Her answer is, it's only God. God's the reason. God's the reason. But what is that? That's an opportunity to testify of the grace of God. That's an opportunity to witness and invite somebody to church. Why? Because now they're asking. Because now they're curious. Because now they want a little bit of what you have. Here, we're to mark these methods. Notice verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. Here, we're not, in the first part of the verse, recompense to no man evil for evil. We are to live passively. Now, let me explain. This does not mean that we live our lives in such a way that people run us over. That is not what passive means. To live passively means that you don't retaliate. That you don't always have to get back at someone else. Well, they did this to me and I'm going to make sure I have the last word. Let me ask you a question. Where is Christ glorified in that? Where? He's not. Self is lifted up. That's all that is. Because your ego, by the way, only by pride cometh contention. Because your ego got bruised, because your pride got hurt, you think you have the last word. I think I have the last word. It's very, very easy to recompense evil for evil. And sometimes it may even feel good. But we as a child of God are told not to retaliate. We are told to let God fight our battles for us. We'll get to that here in just a moment. Because what you can do in retaliation, God can do far more if you would just let Him take the situation. God can do far more. We're to live passively. Secondly, we're to live peerlessly. Notice verse 17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. To live peerless means you're living above reproach. We're to provide things honest in the sight of men. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. That means as a child of God, when I am living my life in this world, I am to provide an honest illustration and an honest example of what Jesus would be. Because you may be the only Christ that other people see. We may be the only Bible that other people read. We are epistles written on the hearts of men. And so we've got to provide an honest illustration and an honest example. Now, if something is honest, it's without a lie. Correct? You can't be truthful and lying at the same time. You can't be honest and deceitful at the same time. Correct? So if you are providing for all things honest in the sight of all men, then you're not trying to deceive your way as a child of God. You are not trying to live one way in front of others and another way at home. You want to know how to make sure your children turn out right? Be consistent in how you live your life. Be consistent at home. Be consistent at church. Be consistent at work. Everything that you do ought to be consistent. When you go home, your children ought to know the person that goes home with them is the same person that goes to church with them. The reason so many children grow up in a Christian home and they want nothing to do with God is because their parents were hypocrites at home. And they lived a hypocritical life. They were one way at church, but they didn't take church home with them. And as soon as they walked out the door of the church and they got in the car and they went home, all hell broke loose. That's exactly why so many children don't turn out for God. You want your children to turn out right? You be consistent. Be consistent in how you live for God. Your children ought to know that the same daddy that sits in church with his Bible open and says amen when the preaching of the Word of God is being done is the same daddy that's going to go home and read his Bible to his kids. Is the same daddy that's going to expect what they just heard at church and he's going to apply the truths of the Word of God and they're going to implement what God said to do. They ought to know the answers to the questions before they ask them. Your children ought to know that you're not going to drink. Your children ought to know that you're not going to go out partying. Your children ought to know that they can't have such and such friend over to the house because he doesn't believe the same way y'all believe. Amen. Your parents, your children ought to know the answers to the questions before they ask them because you've lived a consistent life for God. Amen. We ought to live consistently. That's how we provide for honest things in the sight of all men. We go to church and we live a Christian life. I was messing with Brother Roberto here recently. He works there at KFC and had a coworker come to church with you. And Miss Ashley, you know him as well. Had somebody come to church. And one of your friends, one of your coworkers, I told Brother Roberto, I said, man, I'm glad you came to church tonight. So now your coworkers know why you're off on Sunday. It's a good thing you weren't sick and they saw you at church. But that's the fact of it. Sometimes people don't want what we have because we're not consistent. Then he was sharing with me that you know, they're doing his thing at work, sometimes singing songs that we're singing here at church. He said, yeah, I've noticed that sometimes the conversations they have with each other, they don't come over and have those conversations with me. But yeah, they can tell something different. They can tell, as a child of God, you're not going to enjoy that type of conversation. You're not going to participate with that kind of language. People ought to know. What are we doing? We're providing things honest in the sight of all men. We're showing them an honest illustration of what a child of God ought to be. You see, as a child of God, it's good to be saved and know it, but it's better to be saved and show it. It's good to be saved and know it, and I'm glad you know that, those of you that are saved. But it's a whole lot better just to show it. Not to show off, but to show your faith in Christ. There are times I had an opportunity in previous few years, had worked a second job there at Lowe's, had different co-workers that come up, and I found out several co-workers that I had no idea went to church, and they would come to me, and they said, hey, Terry, and they'd start a conversation about this and that, and asking about being off on Sundays. And I told them, I said, well, I'm a preacher, I'm an assistant pastor at Cornerstone, it was back when Brother Rowe was still pastor. I said, I'm a assistant pastor over there. I teach Sunday school. We run a bus route. We do all these different things. I said, I'm not going to be here on Sunday. I'm going to be at church. I said, well, what if they schedule you? I said, well, they're just going to fill in for it because I'm not showing up. I'm not going to be there. I've got too many responsibilities at the church. And there were a couple of times where they tried to schedule me on the weekend. And I had a conversation with one of the assistant managers at the time and one of the lady who did the scheduling. And I said, this isn't going to work. And the assistant manager looked at me and said, what do you mean it's not going to work? I said, it's not going to work. That's exactly what I mean. I'm going to be at church. Well, can't you just skip? I said, no, I can't. Well, can't you come in afterwards? No, I can't. I'm going to be at church. It's an all-day thing. You know, I believe God. I believe church. I believe in going to church. We make it important. Well, can't you? I said, no, I can't. So I'm not coming in on Sunday. So you do what you got to do, but I'm not going to be here. So they did what they had to do. They adjusted the schedule. Praise the Lord. But we are to live a Christian life. We are to put to practice what we preach. You see, we are to be honest. And that means that our word is our bond. That means when you say that you're a child of God, other people are going to be expecting to see that in the way you live your life. You come to a workplace and you tell them that I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday. Whether or not you know, they're going to be watching you from then on to see whether or not you're really a Christian. To see whether or not you really believe what you said. To see whether or not you're really going to try the whole Christian church stuff, or if you're just putting on a show. We're to mark these methods. We live passively. We're to live peerlessly. That means without reproach, without disgrace. We're not bringing dishonor to the name of Christ. And then verse 18 says to live peaceably. I love this verse because of the first four words. If it be possible. And I've shared this as a funny for several of you. Some people make it near impossible to be peaceable with. Some people are just contrary, just because they want to be contrary. You ever met anybody like that? I'm sure we all have met somebody like that. You may have family like that. I don't know. Some people just want to go against. We call it playing devil's advocate. Some people are just ornery. And they just want to be contrary to whatever the consensus is. If everyone agrees with it, I'm just going to disagree because I just don't think everybody should be in agreement. Just because. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Hey, are you awake? Wake up. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means we're to do our part at making sure that we're living a peaceable life. We have to do our part in making sure that we're showing the peace of God in our lives. That means we're not going around looking for a fight. By the way, one of the qualifications of a pastor is no striker, no brawler. I'm not going around looking for a fight. That doesn't mean we're not going to welcome them if they come. Just seeing who's paying attention. We don't go out of our way looking for fights. But we're to be live peaceably. You say, how can I live peaceably with everybody when they're so negative and they're so contrary? Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As a child of God, there's going to be times where you have people in your life that regardless of what you do, they're going to find something negative about it. Regardless of you going to church and you doing right and you trying to be encouraged and excited that you're reading through your Bible, you're telling somebody, man, I read my Bible for 30 minutes today. Somebody will look at you, why didn't you read it for an hour? Oh, look, why don't you read your Bible? And sometimes that's discouraging. You talk to somebody and you're praying and you share with them a blessing for what God's done, and then they just got something negative to say about it, a cut down. Just automatically. It's like, why can't you just be excited at what God's doing? We're to live peaceably. So you know what you do? Praise the Lord. Just take a deep breath and praise the Lord. Who was it? Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, when you're angry, take a deep breath and count to 10 before you say anything. He said, when you're really angry, take a deep breath and count to 100. Hey, whatever works, praise the Lord. I'm sure we could probably add, when you rebuke them, do it in Old English. I'm just kidding. Verse 19, we're to live peaceably. Then verse 19 to verse 21, here we're to live positively. Let me show you. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave the vengeance to God. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So that means that God has plans on how to retaliate on your behalf if you would just stay out of it. If we would not retaliate and allow God to get all the vengeance out, then He has a plan for what He's going to do. And what He has planned is far worse than what you have planned. Okay? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if you've already retaliated and you've already got your vengeance out, don't expect God to get His vengeance. Okay? It's just like when you go out and you try to get glory in the eyes of others and you try to get a blessing from man. You do something to be seen of man, then you've missed out on your blessing from God because you've already got your blessing. Amen. You don't have to retaliate. You don't have to always give your opinion. Well, you know, preacher, that's a good thing to do. We need to do this. Yeah, but I think we can do it better this way. Oh, okay. You don't have to always share your opinion. Well, your preaching's good. It's just getting too long. Okay. We're just going to follow the Holy Spirit here. You don't have to share your opinion. But I got an opinion. Okay. You let us know that. And we're glad for your opinion. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic this morning, but I want you to understand, our opinions don't matter as much to others as they do to us. Amen. And that's a hard pill to swallow. Because we're pretty high on ourselves. And we think we know. But I've got years of experience. I've got this. You ought to come to me. Well, guess what? They didn't. Sorry. It is what it is. Move on. Get over yourself. My youth director used to say that all the time. He said, get over yourself. Everybody else already has. I miss Brother Tara. We're going to see him again one day. Praise the Lord. Get over yourself. You don't always have to have the last word. But I'm going to get my 2 cents in. Let me ask you this again. What does that do for the glory of God? How is God glorified in that? He's not. Us constantly having to give our opinion, or us constantly having to share our side of the story, or us constantly having to have the last word to get that little stab in, where does God get glorified in that? He doesn't. This is practical Christian living right here. Okay? Romans chapter 12. This is practical Christian living. This is where we get the understanding of the Word of. This is how we put it all together. All right? We've talked about the spiritual life and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. We did it last week. We talked about how as a believer and as a brother we're to live a spiritual life. Now, this is how we live a social life with the lost. We take the spiritual truths that we've learned in the first half of the chapter and we apply this. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the hard part. Biblical application is tough. Hold your place here. Go to Revelation. I believe in the inspiration of the Word of God. I believe in the literal interpretation of the Word of God. Okay? I don't believe everything in Revelation is symbolic. Okay? Revelation chapter 10. Let me show you something. Look at verse number 8. It says, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Verse 9, and I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. This was the little book that was mentioned in verse number 2. He says, take it and eat it up. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I believe this little book is the Word of God. It says, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. The Bible says the Word of God is as honey in our mouths. Okay? How sweet are thy words unto my taste? Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth, the Bible says. Psalms 119, verse number 97. The Bible says, it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Verse 10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. You say, well, what does that even mean? Let me give you the application. Go back to Romans 12. When you take the Word of God and you apply it and you begin to taste it, and you begin to read the Word of God, I'll read you a verse here in Psalms chapter number 19. The Bible says in verse number 7, Psalms 19, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Verse number 10, more to be desired are they. What? The Word of God. Okay? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The Word of God's like honey. And sometimes when you take and you hear the Word of God, somebody gives you the Word of God, or quotes to you the Word of God, or you hear it through preaching, or you're sitting down in your devotions and you're reading the Word of God, and you begin to read that and you're like, oh man, that's good. Oh, that's a good truth. Anybody ever been there? Anyone ever done that? Brother Brandon, what we were talking about last night? Sometimes too much meat. It's a good truth. Man, that's a good truth. There have been many times where I've been in preaching. I've been listening to a man of God preach the Word of God, and I'm writing something down. I'm like, man, that is just so good. And I'm just trying to write down what God's speaking to my heart about right then. There's been times in my personal devotion where I've read something or I'm listening to the Word of God and I've heard something and I stop what I'm doing and I write down that verse and I look at it and I begin to chew on that verse for a little bit. Why? Because it's so good. It's sweet to the taste. That's what the Word of God is. It's sweet like honey. But according to Revelation chapter 10, it's going to be sweet in your mouth like honey. But when it hits the belly, it's going to turn bitter. You know what that tells me? That tells me the truths, they're sweet. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yes, God is good. But when you begin to apply that truth, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes to put the Word of God into practice, it doesn't sit well sometimes. You know what happens when your belly's a little bitter? The stomach doesn't feel right. Something doesn't settle well. You know, you begin to hear the preaching of the Word of God and how a child of God ought to live like Christ. And how we ought to come out from the world and be you separate. Amen, I agree. And then we put that into practice. Like, ugh, I got to give up my music? I can't listen to that anymore? God doesn't want me to dress like that? I got to put that into practice? That's a good truth. Maybe that was for somebody else. No, the Word of God's sweet to the taste. But you begin to apply it to your life. Guess what? Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Sometimes the change that God wants to make in your life, sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. But it's necessary for growth. You ever watch a kid when they're growing? And my back hurt, my legs hurt, my wrists hurt, my ankles hurt. What do we tell them? It's growing pains. Yeah. As a child of God, you begin to apply the Word of God, guess what? You're going to have some growing pains. You mean I got to live like that? Yeah. You mean I can't say those things anymore? Can I at least think them? Growing pains. as we grow spiritually, sometimes it's going to be uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not always going to set well. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit bitter. We know it's right. And we know that as the preacher is preaching the Word of God, that He loves us and He wants us to practice the truths. We know it's right. But sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to put it into practice. Sometimes giving up certain kind of friends that you've had for all these years, and you're walking with God and now they want nothing to do with God, holding on to that relationship, it's going to do more detriment to your spirituality than anything else. But as you continue to walk with God, you don't, I've shared with you this last week, you don't have to give them up. They will give you up as you live for God. The world will shed off of you. Bible says here, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse number 20, therefore, because of this, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. You have somebody that's spoken ill of you. If they're in need, don't turn your nose up to them. Help them. Because that's the Christ-like thing to do. You say, but they hate me. Okay. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. God has a sense of humor. Sometimes, you doing good to someone else, they may just get a little bit more fired up about that. But guess what? You know you're right with God. Amen. Let God take care of it. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. When was the last time you went out of your way to do something special for somebody you knew didn't like you? That's practical Christian living right here. He said, but they're just gonna spit in my face about it. They're just gonna waste it. As long as you know you did right. Because you got to answer to God for the things you've done. Not for the things somebody else does with what you do for them. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I tell the kids in the Christian school all the time, it is amazing to me how much the world steals from Christianity. Okay? The world tries to popularize these phrases and these ideas, and they want everybody to think they came up with them. I'll give you one for instance. Be the good you want to see in the world, or be the change you want to see in the world. Well, the Bible says, overcome evil with good. Where do you think they got that principle from? They won't admit it, but it came from the Word of God. Why? Because every truth comes from the Word of God. Because thy word is truth, the Bible says. So any truth that the world has to offer, they've gotten from the Bible. And they've just stolen it from Christianity. As a child of God, how can I live for God? Well, you can overcome evil with good. You can be the good in this world. You say, but this world is so full of evil. Yes, and that's not going to change till Jesus comes back. And guess what? When He raptures the church out of here, guess what? There's going to be no more good in this world. There's going to be nothing but evil. We are the only good in the world, the Bible says. The Holy Spirit guiding us is the only good that's in this world. He is a restrainer, the Bible says. He's restraining God's judgment right now. So as a child of God, we're not to succumb to the evil of the world, but we're to overcome the evil with the good and the good grace of God. With goodness. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It shouldn't take a hard message where somebody preaches and names your sin and calls you out for it for you to get right with God. You simply ought to get right with God simply because God's showing you grace in your life. And God's showing you mercy right now by not bringing judgment and all hell in your life. Amen. Amen. As a child of God, we overcome evil with good. We've got to make sure as we grow, we put to practice, we learn how to live the spiritual life in the first half of the chapter, and we put that in practice now as we go and we socialize in this world. What does God expect of us? Well, God expects us to match their moods and to show spirituality, not carnality. God expects us to mind our manners, not be partial, not be proud, but to be consistent. And God expects us to mark these methods and to live the Christian life in front of others. Other people ought to see the way you live your life, and they ought to want it. They ought to want it. Christians do more harm for Christianity today than ever before, because we're trying so hard to be liked by the world. The world's not going to like you. They didn't like Jesus. There was one man who was perfect and sinless, and they crucified him for it. So as you live for God, don't expect anything less than crucifixion. That's why Paul said, I die daily. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, instead of the world crucifying me, I'm going to go ahead and crucify myself. Because I know how bad I am. And if we were to look in the mirror, we all know how bad we are. One of the biggest enemies we face every day stares us back in the mirror every morning. Flesh. We blame the devil for a lot of stuff in our Christian life, but most of it is fleshly. Our flesh does things. Here, as a child of God, and maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, some of this stuff may have gone over your head. You can come this morning and you can taste and see that the Lord is good, and you can taste of the good grace of God. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at spiritually, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have baptism here in just a moment. But let me ask one question to everybody in here. I want everybody to listen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to ask one question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or would you have some doubt about that? You say, preacher, pastor, I just don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I might have some doubt about that. I'm not completely sure. Would you raise your hand? Anybody? You say, I'm just not sure. You can raise your hand. I'm not going to have anybody call on you. Anybody? Okay. I'll take by way of testimony that everybody in here has taken a time and a place in their life where they've trusted Christ as their personal Savior. So I've got